Thank you, Joan. Let us pray together as we prepare to hear the reading of God's word. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. By your Spirit, make yourself known to us through the reading and preaching of your word, that we might be faithful witnesses in this life and joyful companions in the next, even with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, our first scripture lesson is a reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. The first verses of this passage are referred to as the Shema prayer in the Jewish culture. And the prayer serves as a centerpiece of morning and evening Jewish prayer services. I find it fitting to read this ancient Jewish prayer on the first anniversary of the shooting at the Tree of Life congregation in Pittsburgh. Let us listen to the word of our Lord together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away. When you lie down and when you rise, bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's first letter to Timothy, found in chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. This letter offers practical and pastoral advice from the aging Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy who's working in the church at Ephesus. And for the purpose of today, as I talk about stewardship, the verses guide us toward a rightful understanding of our relationship with money. So let us listen together to the word of our Lord. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, love, faith, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. These are the words of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Paul's purpose in this letter to Timothy is to provide the young pastor all the knowledge that he may need to lead the church in Ephesus toward a life of eternal reward. It's a letter not only for Timothy, but for anyone who finds themselves in a position to lead the people of God. But before you tell yourself that it doesn't relate to you because you are not a leader of the church, it comes down to the fact that it is relatable and readable to anyone who lives their lives in a world where money exists. Paul is speaking to anyone who has the means and ways of living a rich life. And it's not just about how much money we hold, but richness in the eyes of the Apostle Paul is more about the opportunities that we possess, the homes we own, the choices we have in food and clothing, and even our nationality. Pretty much anything that will give us a false sense of security and satisfaction. It's not uncommon for many of us to hear others say they are living the good life or living the high life, but I bet their idea of that kind of life isn't the same as the life that Paul speaks about in his letter to Timothy. When Paul says, take hold of a life that really is life, he isn't speaking about making as much money as you can or having the largest house or the most expensive vehicle. Paul is speaking about the kind of life in which we are compassionate and caring, trustworthy, honorable, and aware of all of the needs around us. Whether we're wealthy or not so wealthy, the invitation to take hold of the life that really is life is available to us all. But Paul's words are particularly pointed towards those people in Ephesus, in a day who find themselves with more than enough. And in the Western church, that's pretty much all of us. I find it quite remarkable that so many of the things that Paul writes about in his letter, especially to Timothy, often reflect concerns that we experience in our own lives today. You see, Paul was concerned about false teachers in Ephesus and the fact that they were taking advantage of God's people for their own worldly gain. Rumors and talk had abounded that they may be making older widows clean their homes and wash their clothes and not paying those widows for their services. And in this passage, Paul is also speaking of those false teachers who are among us. We too are not immune to poor teachers taking advantage of others, and they come in all shapes and sizes. Celebrities, sports figures, politicians, church leaders, and many others love to tell us how to be successful or how to be popular, but oftentimes ignore the qualities Christ modeled while among us. The exploitation of the poorest people remains a concern even in our modern life, much as it does for Paul and Timothy. Slavery remains. People are still judged based on their wealth. Divisions continue to be formed between the have and the have-nots. And so Paul was concerned about his friend Timothy and his ability to remain faithful to the call that had been placed upon his life. Timothy had been called to lead God's people and help them orient their lives around doing good and being generous and sharing with those around them. And Timothy was trying very hard to remain faithful to the vow that he had made to lead the people of God in Ephesus towards righteous living. Now, he was young, and I'm sure he was full of energy and passion, but likely it was those characteristics that were not seen as positive among some members of the church, especially those who are monetarily rich. And listening to Timothy preach the unpopular message of giving their money to help others. But again, this passage is not about criticizing rich people within the church. The passage is a wonderful reminder to all of us, young or old, rich or poor, that we must pursue a life in which we are looking to help those around us. Isn't it amazing how often we get distracted by things that really have no eternal importance? How many of us work entirely too hard to acquire the conveniences of this world, only to find ourselves too tired or too distracted to pursue our relationship with Jesus, or to turn our attention to someone who needs some help? Paul was wise enough to know that the Christians in Ephesus, and even Christians living today, sometimes need to think about what they are fighting for. What are you fighting for? Are you engaged in a fight to secure a worldly gain or a heavenly future? How many of us are focusing our efforts on remaining so secure and content here on earth that we often ignore our vows as Christians to turn our eyes upon Jesus and upon the people around us whom Jesus loves too? How easy it is for us to lose sight of God's truth when there are bright and shiny toys dangling in front of us. The love of money and material possessions and what we think we will gain from it has this crazy but effective way of pulling the wool over our eyes and distorting what we know is true. Throughout Scripture, for instance, we are reminded that the unrighteous are just as likely as the righteous to receive the bounty and possess the riches of the earth. Jesus loved to bless those without as much, just as he blessed those with all the resources in the world. In fact, those that were rich were often taught through the lives of those who were deemed poor. But we want it to mean something special about ourselves. And so we tell ourselves that we've earned God's favor, we've hustled for it, we made it happen, we deserved it. It's God's gift for us, for our obedience. We made God happy, and so, of course, he's making us happy. But the truth is, bounty is simply part of God's nature, along with the expectation that his people will share with one another as there is need. Contentment that is paired with trusting God's way, one without worry or hustling for gain, gets us closer to the picture of the life that really is life than any of those lies we tell ourselves to justify what we're doing to gain what we can in order to have what we want. Desmond Tutu defines the South African word Ubuntu in his book, No Future Without Forgiveness, and describes it as the very essence of being human. We might say, hey, so-and-so has Ubuntu. Then you are generous, you are hospitable, you are friendly and caring and compassionate. You share what you have. It is as if to say my humanity is caught and intricately bound up in yours. We belong in a bundle of life. We say a person is a person through other persons. A person with Ubuntu is open and available to others, affirming of others. They don't feel threatened that others are able and good, for a person with Ubuntu has a proper self-assurance that comes from knowing that he or she belongs in a greater whole and is diminished when others are humiliated or diminished, when others are tortured or oppressed or treated as if they are less than who they are. You might say Ubuntu is a Paul-like word described in his letter to Timothy. Ubuntu reflects the grace of interdependence, relying on each other, and is essential to God's world, in which we recognize that our lives are completely dependent on others. They are completely dependent on institutional structures and the accidents of birth, family of origin, national origin, the hard work of others, including forgotten and impoverished people, the love of parents and grandparents and teachers, and the gentle yet persistent providence of God. In my work as a hospital chaplain through the years, I've found when being present in the moment of death and dying, perspective shift. And I can honestly say to you today that not one hospice patient has expressed concern about their car, their home, their wealth, or any other prized possession. But what they do express concern about is their relationships with their children, their spouse, their family and friends, and their relationship with God. What I've observed is that at the end of their life on earth, hospice patients find no comfort in the world's definition of richness. It means little to them in their final days upon earth. In God's perfect world, God's people are fighting for each other, not only for themselves. In God's perfect world, God's people find contentment in the simple truth that we were all created to be in relationship with one another, not fighting with each other, and certainly not fighting over possessions or fighting for possessions. The choice to hear the cries of the poor and to observe our own attitudes and responses occurs moment by moment. It does not even need to be done by these grand gestures or in an over-the-top manner. The choice to hear occurs as we pick up the newspaper or get on our phone to check the news feeds online. It occurs as we pay our bills and respond to the worthy causes that present themselves to us. It happens when we slow down just enough to truly listen to the needs of those around us. And it occurs in the stewardship of our time, talents, and treasures as we use our gifts and resources to bring greater or lesser beauty to the world. It occurs as we choose to listen or as we choose to turn away from the pain and joy of a grandchild, child, or children in our community. One of the many great joys I've experienced since beginning my interim pastorate here in this church happened this past Thursday night. I attended the mission and evangelism meeting, and my heart was so touched by the fact that $30,000 from this church is put towards loving God's people in our community and beyond the walls of the church. I was excited to review the number of ministries supported through the monetary gifts of all of you. Places like Habitat for Humanity and the Lumina Center, Backyard Ministries, specific missionaries near and far, and so many other programs. I got really excited when those gathered at the meeting talked about how it was time to host another mission trip next year, that the mission trip had always been an important part of this church, and mission trips are near and dear to my heart too. The mission and evangelism money is just one part of the overall budget of this church. But I bet if we went through the entire budget and through each area of ministry, we could point to ways Lewistown Presbyterian Church has and continues to fight the good fight. Now, obviously, we live in a world that runs on money. We cannot have a decent existence without money. And Paul is aware of that. But he also recognizes that the lure of money and the collection of possessions it makes possible are so dangerous to our souls that we must step away from them. And one of the best ways to do that is by opening our hands and giving some of it away. Today, the church is asking you to specifically think about ways that you can give some of your money away to the ministry and mission of this particular church. Your generosity, your faithfulness to the commitments of Christ, and your spiritual discipline of tithing allows us all to connect in all sorts of ways in the community and the world around us. And what's great is that we connect far beyond what we could ever do on our own. Together, we touch the lives of missionaries as close as Lewistown and as far as the Philippines. How many of us could do that all on our own? I'd love to think that I could give $30,000 a year to mission, but I'll be honest, it's difficult. But being a part of a church community allows us to bring what God has given to us and extend it out into the greater world together. Friends, fight the good fight. Fight for what is honorable and true and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Jesus Christ died fighting the same good fight, and now we are called to love those the world does not love. Not because we know it's right, but because we know when we follow the Lord's commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, we find true contentment that the world around us and all the possessions that we own will never be able to give us. In a couple of weeks on November 10th, you are encouraged to bring your pledge cards to church so that they may be dedicated to the glory of God. And my prayer for all of us is that we don't take that task lightly. That we don't do it just because it's what we do in the church, or that we feel obligated to turn our pledge card in, but that this year we turn our pledge card in and we pray over that pledge card and pray over what we are able to give. That we do that because nothing else really matters in this world. Nothing else matters than being obedient to God. And when we remember all of the things that God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, I can't think of any other response than to give joyfully what we can give. To God be the glory. Amen. Would you please join with me in prayer? God of radiance and glory, you give life to all things and call us to life everlasting. Show us the treasure of your grace, so that we may take hold of the life that really is life through Christ Jesus, Lord of Lords. Amen. And now, my friends, I invite you, if you are able, to stand up so together we can sing about how great is our God.